We'll be beginning a series today. It's called Joy Even In dot dot dot. Joy Even In dot dot dot. It's always an honor to bring the word to you all this morning. This morning we'll be camping out in Philippians chapter 1, so if you have your Bibles, please meet us in Philippians chapter 1. The idea of the sermon kind of goes along with the theme of the epistle's letter, which is the letter to the church of Philippi, which is in our Bible known as the letter of Philippians. Looking at the author of this epistle and the weighty things that he writes throughout this letter, we learn one thing, and this is the theme of this entire series. The most authentic joy is derived from a true relationship with God. The most authentic joy is derived from a true relationship with God. So the theme of this letter is simply joy. And as we look at chapter 1 this morning, we see that even in suffering, joy is our response. May sound like a crazy thought. Have joy in the midst of suffering? Well, one may ask, well, what do you even consider joy? That word alone evokes visions of times when you were happy, experiencing good things like opening up Christmas gifts or birthday gifts, watching a good movie that brings on a good laugh, vacationing with your family, spending time with your loved ones, reminiscing with your loved ones, or even eating ice cream. Many things in life do bring us happiness. And everyone pursues happiness, hoping to find true joy. And a lot of times, people spend their entire life seeking for joy, the pursuit of happiness. But what is your response when life strikes? What is your response when suffering begins? Are you joyful? First, you need to understand that happiness and joy are not the same thing. You see, happiness depends on our relationship with our circumstances. Joy depends on our relationship with Christ. I'm going to say that again. Happiness depends on our relationship with our circumstances. Joy depends on our relationship with Christ. Joy is a confident assurance that no matter what happens, I'm going to delight in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Suffering, on the other hand, sadly but truly, it comes in many different forms. We have physical suffering. Could be just body deteriorating after old age. It could be illnesses. It could be a diagnosis of cancer. It could be a personal injury. It could be a disability that you are either born with or developed later in life. We have emotional sufferings. It could be abuse from a childhood or from a present relationship. It could be a low self-worth, a lack of self-confidence in yourself, a low self-esteem. We also have financial sufferings. It could be a low income. You can't afford to live down here or anywhere else. You could be facing debt. You could be filing for bankruptcy if you haven't before. There's also personal sufferings. Could be your marriage being on the rocks. Could be a loss of a job. Could be a loss of a loved one. You see, suffering comes in many different forms. But how you respond in the midst of suffering will evidently define where your faith stands. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18, Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now that's a very hard pill to swallow if you were to ask me. To rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Because in all circumstances we're to rejoice. And that means even in the point of our suffering, Paul is saying, rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice with a joyful heart. The theme of this letter is joy, and we see joy in Paul's writing. What's interesting is when you consider Paul's circumstances here as he's writing, what you would realize is that Paul, as he's writing this letter, he is actually in prison right now. Not just in prison, like our modern day prison, where you have a lot of freedom in the jail cell. You're actually chained to the Roman guard. At this moment, Paul is facing imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. Imprisonment is what Paul was facing. And it's astonishing to see such a joyful spirit that's coming from Paul, considering his circumstances. Anyone in here ever been to jail? Please don't raise your hand. And I don't mean like visiting, of course. I mean like actually locked up. I can tell you, it's actually, I can't tell you. I've never been to jail. But I do have a jail-like experience. And it's when I was in middle school and I got thrown into this jail-like experience because I got caught fighting in school. Yes, I did win the fight. But the program was called Pirates. And I went there because I got caught fighting in school. And for a week, I had to be in this jail-like experience. And they treated me like a prisoner. I ate like a prisoner. It was miserable. I was monitored by this military preaching general. And one thing I can tell you for sure through my jail-like experience, I did not have joy. Not one bit. And Paul here, as he's writing in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his jail, in the midst of his imprisonment, we see a joyful heart coming out in his writing. In fact, as we read this letter, mentally, you wouldn't even think that Paul's in jail. You would think that he's probably like relaxing in the sun, relaxing, having a good old time because of how joyful he is right now. And so we see this in the opening verses of Philippians. We see Paul having a very grateful heart. And I want you guys to read with me in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ, Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I will pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, the people of Philippi had always had Paul reaching out to them. This was a very special place for Paul in his heart. Paul had a very special relationship with the people of Philippi, and it's because these people were like Paul's congregation. In fact, Paul, in the region of Philippi, had started many churches in this region. And so this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at Paul in his circumstances, we're going to be looking at Paul in his writing, and we're going to see that joy, even in suffering, and I'm going to give you three truths about having a joyful heart, even in suffering. The first truth of today's message is that joy produces gratitude. Joy produces gratitude. And I'm talking about a true joy. One that's not a fake joy or a false joy, but a sincere, joyful heart. You see, as we read, we see Paul here in the midst of suffering, having nothing but gratitude, having nothing but grace, having nothing but happiness and joy overfilling him. Verse 3 boldly says, I thank my God every time I remember you. You see, an attitude such as this can only be produced by a person who has a joy that only comes from God. So as I said in the opening of the sermon, is that the most authentic joy is derived from a true relationship with God. And there's this triumphant joy that Paul is having right here, and it's the same joy, which is great news for us, that you and I have access to. Joy is literally one of the fruits of the Spirit, and these fruits are only produced by God. Nothing else can produce these kind of fruits. I'm telling you, if something else produces the fruit of joy, it's not going to last long. If something gives you joy that's not of God, I'm telling you right now, that thing, whatever it is, it's going to leave you empty someday. If it's a toy, the toy's going to break someday. If it's a relationship, the relationship's going to end someday. Only God, a true relationship with Him, can bring forth the fruits of the Spirit of joy. And I'm telling you right now, it's easy to look into the life of a believer and to tell if they have a true, sincere joy or if they have a false joy or a fake joy. It's really easy to look around and say, that person loves Jesus, but I don't see joy in that person's life. And it's kind of like money. We all love money, right? So money, if I were to say, hey, I want to pay you for something. I want to give you a $100 bill. You can easily tell if it's real money or fake money, because if I went in my pocket and I said, I'm going to give you $100, and here it is, it's Monopoly money, and I'm going to pay you with Monopoly money, you're going to know right away that this is counterfeit. This is blasphemy. This is incorrect. You see, fake money compared to real money, there's a huge contrast. Fake money holds no value, as real money holds a lot of value. Fake money is counterfeit. Real money is authentic. The truth of this and how this interacts is that a lot of people pretend to have joy in their life when they're truly being robbed of their joy. And there's a lot of joy robbers. There's a lot of things that rob us of our joy, but one thing I can tell you that truly robs our joy is sin. Sin is a joy robber. Sin is sadly also one of the things that a lot of us run to when suffering begins in our life. Another sad reality is that the sin we run to is something that we run to in hoping that it will bring us a more joyful spirit. Which is why we run to it in hoping that the thing that we're running to, the sin that we're indulging in, we're hoping it's going to bring us relief from our despair. But what really happens, as we go to it, where we learn quickly that as we indulge into the sin, because it's our flesh that is always failing, we say that the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, what happens is we're giving into the flesh, failing God, for Romans 3:23 says, for all have fallen short of the glory of the gospel, the glory of God. What's happening is we are evidently separating ourselves from a loving Father. You see, God is holy. Scripture even says that He is holy, holy, holy. A lot of the Hebrew authors and writers in the biblical times, they used this word to show two things. They would show that this is to its perfection when a word is repeated three times, or it's to its permanence. That this is an ongoing, everlasting thing. And they're saying God is holy, holy, holy. And it's a beautiful holy. Because that means that God is without sin. That there's nothing in God's character that has sin in it. Which means, the bad news for us, which means is that we are separated from that because we are not holy. There's nothing holiness about us. There is sanctification though. And as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And that's all thanks to the Lord. But without Jesus, we are eternally separated from a loving, holy, holy, holy Father. So when we run to the things that bring us false joy, it ultimately leaves us empty. It ultimately leaves us pushed away from God. It's not God pushing us away, it's us pushing God away, which is why we run to it in hopes that this is going to bring us joy. So the question is, how can we combat this battle that we have with the flesh? And as we're talking about, even with suffering, to be joyful, and the first point is that joy produces gratitude. What we do in the face of suffering is, how can we have a real authentic joy and not a fake joy? It's to simply focus on others in their situation. Not to compare ourselves, to believe that our situation or the things that we're going through in life is worse or better than others, but to carry their burdens and to lift them up to the Lord. I mean, that's exactly what Paul's doing right here in the book of Philippians, in the letter of Philippians. He is diverting his circumstances, which we know he's in jail right now. He's diverting that attention off of himself and saying, hey, Philippians, the people who I dearly love, I'm praying for you. with joy. You see, this is what we see Paul doing in the opening verses. It's to not focus on our suffering, but to help others. Verse 4 even reminds us that as we're praying for others, to do it with joy. And that's the heartbeat of Paul. In the midst of our difficulties, we should never lose sight of praying for others. It's not that we pretend our suffering is nothing, but in doing so, what we're doing is diverting away from our own problems to the lives of others. And I don't know about you, but I find that to be sometimes a good medicine for a troubled soul, to pray selflessly for others, knowing that I'm not the only one suffering, and life doesn't revolve around me, but we are a body of Christ who all need prayer in everything that we go through. It takes our gaze off from ourselves and refocuses it upon others, and this is a selfless way to pray. Makes sense as to why Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Rejoice always, give thanks always in all circumstances to do this. Paul continues to write in verse 12 to 14 and then down to 18. He says in Philippians chapter 1, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Verse 18 says, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice." So even in suffering, we are to rejoice. Joy brings an attitude of gratefulness, an attitude of gratitude. The second truth of today's message is that joy expands the gospel. Many of us, if we're to be in Paul's shoes right now, we would not be joyful. We would not be joyful being chained to a Roman guard as he's writing this letter. We will most likely be questioning, "God, what in the world are you doing right now?" We're suffering, we're in anguish, we're in pain, we're in constant mistreatment because of these chains. But Paul, instead of focusing on his chains, instead of focusing on his circumstances, he's focusing on the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, he said in verse 14 that the entire imperial guard, the entire palace guard and beyond has heard about Jesus because of his suffering. If your suffering is not expanding the gospel, joy is simply absent in your suffering. What would it look like in the midst of your suffering that you're joyful? What would it look like in the midst of your hard times, in the valleys, in the shallows of death? What would it look like if you were joyful? Later in the letter, Paul writes in Philippians 4:7, he says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We will get into this later and probably on another day, but this is important. Other verses say it, and they say that with God, you get a peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, a believer receives a peace that surpasses all understanding. You might ask, peace in an unsteady time of your life? Peace in the most hurtful time of your life? Peace in the hardest part of grieving? It just doesn't make sense. But I believe that a peace that doesn't make sense, there's also an indescribable joy that doesn't make sense when you have an authentic joy that only comes from a true relationship with God. And I kind of have two thoughts that go with this idea of how joy expands the gospel. The first thought is this, that we as believers rejoice when we see the gospel advancing. We as Christians, we rejoice when we hear and see people come to know the Lord as Savior. This means no matter the circumstance, a person who receives Christ, we rejoice. I've seen people come to know the Lord when times were just fine, and I have seen people come to know the Lord when times were sketchy. I've also seen believers evangelize when everything in their life is perfect and everything that they have and need is in Christ. And I've also seen believers evangelize when their life is full of suffering and still all they ever need and have is still in Christ. And I love how Paul says in verse 14, he says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bolder to speak the word without fear. This is a no matter my circumstance, I will rejoice in the Lord type faith. No matter what's going on in my life, whatever difficulties I'm facing, whatever suffering I'm going through, no matter what it is, I'm going to praise the Lord. When a person does receive the Lord, I don't know about you, but I get really excited. This is the heartbeat of Christian believers, that we are seeing Matthew 28 being lived out, that people are proclaiming the name of Jesus, that nations are being baptized, bending to the knee of Jesus Christ. And we're just like the angels. I mean, Jesus says in Luke 15, verse 7, he says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. My second thought to go with this idea that joy expands the gospel is that people see Jesus in your life when the joy of the Lord is present. People see Jesus in your life when the joy of the Lord is present. This causes people to be attracted to the hope that is found in you. People would see something different about you. Truth is that they see you suffering, and if joy is present, they get confused by your joyful responses. Why is he so happy when everything in his life is falling apart? Why is she so happy? Or what is it that she has that I don't have? I need whatever they have in their life because this world is miserable. You see, we become a beacon of hope for people who are suffering. And I honestly do not know how lost people go through things in life without the joy of the Lord. I have no clue how they do it. To go through a very difficult situation in life without the joy of the Lord, I don't know how they get through it. Suffering is extremely tough. It's extremely hard for us to endure. But Christian, how you respond shouts volumes of our faith. We know how the world responds, and if we respond worldly in the midst of our suffering, what we're doing is not displaying our faith. My question to you this morning is, what would it look like if you use your suffering for his glory? What would it look like if you use your suffering for the glory of God? Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 to 24 and then 29 to 30 says this, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Lord Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it may be more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Down to 29 and 30, he writes, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So even in suffering, we're to rejoice. Joy produces gratitude, and joy expands the gospel. The third truth of this morning's message is that joy solidifies faith. Joy solidifies faith. And Paul writes saying that we will not at all be ashamed of the gospel. This makes me think of his remarks in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is something that we all need to adopt. And it's to never be ashamed of the gospel. No matter what our circumstances is, no matter what we're going through in life, no matter who we are facing or what religion comes up against us, we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all walk through different trials in life. Every single one of us have a different trial in life. Trials can bring on a lot of suffering. James instructs us in James chapter 1, verse 2, to consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds. I'll tell you this right now. If you're ashamed of the gospel, it is near impossible to consider suffering joyful. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, it is near impossible to consider your suffering as joy. However, when you have the joy of the Lord and you're rejoicing always, it is proof that there's a living God that is active and more powerful in your life and is also more powerful than your suffering. Then, when we're confronted with probably the most boldest thing Paul has ever said, and he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, this is an entire sermon in itself, and I don't want to keep you guys for another hour. But this verse holds so much truth about faith, about our faith. This is why we have faith. I mean, a person without joy of the Lord will never have this kind of mindset that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you don't think dying in your Christian life is gain, I'm telling you, you don't have the joy of the Lord. This means that you have come to a point in life where you think that dying is gaining, where your joy has brought you to a place where you know without a shadow of a doubt that eternity and the afterlife with Jesus Christ in the presence of his saving grace is everything. To live the life you live is not for the life here on earth, but for the life you'll have in eternity. Do you really believe this, church, that dying is gaining? And I want you to consider the mindset of the Mayan culture. They played this strange game that had a mixture of racquetball, a mixture of soccer, a mixture of basketball, where they'll have this hard rubber ball that was pretty heavy. It was about 10 to 20 pounds, give or take. And what they would do is they'll play this game with their hips. They can't use their hands. They'll use their chest. They'll use their legs, just like soccer. But they'll use it to hit it off a wall, and they'll also try to shoot this hard rubber ball through a little hole that was about 10 feet above the ground. Very difficult game. And this is a story that me and my wife learned about in Chichen Itza, which is one of the new seven wonders of the world. They're famous for their big pyramid. They created the calendar and all that other weird stuff. But the game was played with players, and each team had a captain. The object was to get this hard rubber ball through that hole, and if they did, it's an automatic win for the team. Only the higher-up people in society could view this game. Check this out, though. The winning team captain would be sacrificed by the losing team captain. Shocker. You may wonder, like, why? That doesn't make sense. You see, to be sacrificed like this for the Mayans was an absolute honor. To die was a huge gain for them. They believed that they would become a demigod and they would make their ancestors proud as they were being sacrificed. Unfortunately for them, they died for nothing. But as a believer in Christ, when we die, we truly do gain, and that's eternity. But consider this thought. To view death as a gain for the sake of your faith can only fit into a setting of a believer who has authentic joy in the Lord, which only comes from a true relationship between you and Jesus Christ. Joy solidifies our faith, and we know that no matter what happens here on earth, whatever we may suffer, our faith will be everything that we'll always have. And I'm telling you, the fact that you always will have your faith, there's joy even in that. I don't know who needed to hear this message this morning. As many of you know, my wife and I have experienced a great deal of suffering lately. We lost our second son. And even though we know he's in heaven, my family, we're still here torn, grieving. But church, I could be assured of this, that we'll all face some form of suffering. My suffering may not be as painful as your suffering, but I can tell you what got us through and what's continuing to get us through. And that's the joy of the Lord. Maybe you need prayer this morning. Maybe you need the joy of the Lord this morning. We're going to sing a final hymn as we begin to close. And I want to invite you to come forward. If you want to receive that joy of the Lord that you've never experienced before, or if you just need prayer, or if you're in suffering, you're going through the ruts of life, you need to know that we're the body of Christ for a reason. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we come together carrying the burdens of each other for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you, if this is you, then you need prayer. You're suffering. I want you to come forward. There will be deacons up here, spiritual leaders up here, ready to be praying for you. You see, I could not get through, and I'm still going through, my sufferings. And I could not go through it alone. I could not go through this pain alone. My wife could not go through this alone. And I'm telling you, neither can you. We are the church. We are the body. Allow us to carry each other's burdens. Amen? Well, God bless you all. Let me pray for you guys. Father God, I just want to lift our congregation up to you, Lord. I do thank you for this letter of Philippians that Paul selflessly wrote. And Jesus, I am so thankful that you used him through the last 2,000 years using this letter to the church of Philippians. I thank you for his mindset, the encouragement, the challenge that comes upon us, Lord, that we need to adopt this mindset as well. Not to have a false joy, but to have a true, authentic joy. And Lord, we know that only comes with a relationship through you. So Father, I just pray for that. I pray that we'll have that kind of authentic joy in our life, that even when we're in the midst of suffering, that we're still rejoicing the Lord. Jesus, you are everything. You are our hope. You are our peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you, Lord. Continue to grow in our lives. I'm sorry, Lord. Continue to allow us to grow in our walks with you. We humbly come before you, Jesus. It's into your name that we pray, Father. Amen.